to Romans chapter. Is the microphone on? Okay. Romans chapter 15. Paul Meyer handed me a little clipping from yesterday's paper that's really a turnaround. It says, Board acts to require teaching of creationism. A school board that has become a test case in a nationwide ideological battle has taken its boldest step to require the teaching of biblical creationism and weaken the teaching of evolution in classrooms. Under the policy adopted Thursday night by the board in Vista, California, teachers discussing evolution cannot be dogmatic about it and must consider scientific creationism of the theory. In addition, creationism must be discussed when appropriate in history and literature classes. Many teachers said they objected to the new requirements approved by the board. In a 3-2 vote at a crowded and noisy meeting in San Diego suburb left many teachers confused and angry Friday, and some said they were prepared for confrontation with the board. But that's a switch, isn't it? I always felt that even a creationist should be able to say, we at least know what evolution teaches. I don't think anyone has any objection to the teaching of it. It's the teaching of it as absolute fact that is the problem. Now, we're almost, as you know, through with the book of Romans, and you may say, well, we're in chapter 15. It looks like there are two chapters left. But look at those two chapters. For example, you come down to chapter 15 and 14 and following, and in essence, this is an expression of Paul's wish to visit Rome. Verse 23, for example, he says, with no further place for me in these regions, since I had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and be helped on my way there by you. And essentially, the rest of chapter 15 is an expression of how I really want to get to see you folks in Rome, how I'd like to go on from there to Spain. So that will go rapidly because it's very simply a statement of his desired itinerary. Then when you come to chapter 16 is in essence a listing of names and greeting of people. For example, I'm sure that you would not expect that coming down, like to verse 14 of chapter 16, that you would expect to spend a whole hour study on this verse, which says, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brethren with them. And that would constitute a whole series of studies. I'm kidding. So you can understand that that is going to go rather very rapidly. So what we're going to do is complete Romans on Wednesdays and then go back for our next study, which is going to be in the Old Testament, and we will do the first of the minor prophetic book, which is the book of Hosea. Hosea is probably one of the warmest books anywhere in Scripture concerning the love of God for his people, and it teaches a very simple principle that God will discipline and drag us through everything, but he doesn't sever his relationships. And so I think you'll find that a very profitable book. We'll start that in sort of an overlap at 11 o'clock this morning and this evening, and then Wednesday, probably two, maybe three Wednesdays, we'll complete out the book of Romans. But let's go then this morning at chapter 14, 19 through 15 and verse 3. Remember, coming up to this point, Paul has been talking to the strong and the weak, and he's been teaching them each what they should not do. The strong should not treat the weak with contempt, and the weak are not to pass judgment on the strong. And in this section, beginning with verse 19, Paul is going to do for us three things. This is chapter 14 now, verse 19 through 15 and verse 4. Forms the block. And Paul is going to do, beginning in 19, three things. Number one, beginning with verse 19, he says, the weak are not to judge the strong. The strong are not to treat with contempt the weak. And now he's going to begin to tell us how this gets accomplished. So beginning with verse 19, he is going to call attention to the effort that's going to be required to accomplish these things. Got to call attention to the required effort. He is going to say it's not going to be easy. Effort is going to be involved in doing this, and that's chapter 14 and verse 19. Notice the way he reads. He says, so then. So then means I'm wrapping it up. Wrapping it all up. Let us pursue. Very strong word, as we'll see. Let's pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. And so we'll put just as a key word before we come back to it, the word pursue. It is going to take great effort to get this done. In other words, it's not just a matter of instructing you what to do. It's a matter of being instructed and now get in and put it to practice. So this is the really put it to practice section. Put it to work. Make it go. And that's going to take effort on your part. The second thing that Paul does in this section is he identifies the key issue in the church. In the church at Rome, or in the church at any time, there is in the church a key issue. Rarely is that key issue recognized, but it is very much so, and I'm going to give you the Greek word on which Paul rests his whole case of what is the issue in a local church. What is supposed to be going on? What point is everything to be oriented toward? And we have that also in verse 19. So then, pursue the things which make for peace, and, there are the words, the building up. Building up is one word, and I will give it to you because it's one that Paul uses. It's oikadome. Oikadome. Spell in English, O-I-K, oik, O-D-O-M-A, oikadome. And here is the word and its meaning. The word was used, first of all, for physical construction. And it was used for the building of a house, the building of a building, any kind of physical construction. So the analogy for what ought to be the key issue in the church is seen visually anytime you see a house going up. And if you see a house being built, the Greek word for that would be, we would use it this way. We'd say there's a lot of construction going on in the neighborhood. Well, in Greek, you would say there's a lot of oikadome going on, and it simply means physical construction. In the New Testament, Paul seizes on that word. And more than any other word, he says this is what ought to be going on in the church. Only, instead of physical construction, he uses it for spiritual construction or for spiritual strengthening. And that defines the issue of what ought to be going on in the local church. It ought to be a continuous building up, a continuous strengthening and development. And all of this, of course, goes on through the teaching of the Word, and it comes into the picture in verse 19. Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Now, just to show you that this is truly the key issue, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And the difficulty that existed in the church at Corinth was the proper use of gifts. And when Paul looks at the proper use of gifts, he does not say, don't use them. He says, be sure that they're used in line with the key issue. And so Paul would come in and say, look, you're exercising a gift, but it's not contributing to oikadome. It's not contributing to building up of people's lives in Christianity. It's not doing that, and therefore he comes back and he says, I don't say stop exercising your gifts. I do say this, be sure they accomplish the key issue in the church. Be sure they go in the right direction. And in order to give us that teaching, he selects and uses repeatedly In 1 Corinthians, this particular word we have in Romans. So if you look down, for example, at verse 12. It's a balance that is necessary. And so he says, so also you, since you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound, that would be abound in the gifts, for thee, and here the word oikodome is translated edification, for the edification or the building up of the church. So notice verse 12, the balance. And how does Paul bring about balance? These people were going crazy with their spiritual gifts, and Paul says, I don't want to discourage that, but bring it in line. And therefore, oikodome ought to be the issue that creates proper balance. If the church is going to do this, does it assist the building up of people spiritually? If it does, do it. If it doesn't, don't. And therefore, if you would simply think of the very point of the existence of a local assembly, remember one word, oikodome. Everything ought to contribute. If we pick up this morning, as we will, and sing a hymn, the object of the hymn ought to be oikodome, the building up of people spiritually. Whatever we do in a local assembly has this one single item. Now, Paul is going to go ahead then in this chapter, and he's going to point out is how do we create an atmosphere where a kodame can go on? How do we create an atmosphere for spiritual growth? That's the issue. Created an atmosphere for spiritual growth. And one of the things he is going to say is this. If we have a segment in the group that is critical of the conduct of another segment of the group, how is that going to affect growth? It's going to affect it negatively. Therefore, we need to pursue that is dealt with. If another part of the group is treating another part with contempt, or if another part is judging, this is going to hinder the whole edification process. And so, in so doing, Paul is saying we want to help both groups and all groups within the church to contribute in that particular direction. Now, if you'd ask if the center is to be spiritual growth, how can each one of these two growths, these two groups help one another? How could the weak, what could the strong learn from the weak? What's the problem with the weak? The weak have got an overly sensitive conscience on things that are not specifically commanded in Scripture. What could they learn? What could the strong learn from the weak? Well, the weak, though unfortunately it's not what it should be, but they do have this. They have strong conscience. They're overly sensitive to their conduct to be sure that it pleases the Lord. Might not the rich learn the value of loyalty to your conscience? Overdone, misused, probably a little bit miserable, but at least they were loyal to what their conscience. Their conscience was uninformed and misinformed, but that's not the point. The point is they're loyal to conscience. Might the strong learn that? Might the weak also learn from the strong that the Word of God applied to your conscience will change it? But it can't happen if both groups are calling one another names. It can't happen if the strong are haughty, because it's going to destroy that. And Paul is coming into this section and saying, I want both the strong and the weak to act in such a way so that the whole essence of the ministry of the local church will be spiritual strengthening and spiritual growth. And that applies there, that applies here. You may look across the aisle and see some poor soul that is so sensitive that they couldn't eat popcorn on Sunday. And you look at that and say, there's nothing in the Bible about that. That's rather ignorant. I agree, it's rather ignorant. But it doesn't give us an occasion for being haughty and say, well,
when you have grown to the spiritual plateau that I've grown, you will eat popcorn on Sunday. Stupid. And that's not the attitude that promotes growth. The idea that promotes growth is, look, all of us that are sitting here this morning have a lot of kinks in our head, don't we? A lot of things that don't conform to the Word of God. So that if one has a particular way of thinking that just doesn't align with the Word of God, what ought we to do with one another? I want to make everything comfortable for you so you can learn the Word and develop. And that becomes the issue of having peace among one another. So coming down then to verse 19. And he's going to give some principles. And the first principle that he's going to give us is the principle of edification. There will be three of them. First, the principle of edification. And that takes place beginning in verse 19 and extends through verse 21. And that can be divided into two parts. First, in verse 19, is the positive side. And then notice in verse 20, we get the negative side. So verse 19, positive, let us pursue. Verse 20, negative, do not tear down. So the whole thing is the focal point is edification, and they're negative and positive points. Looking first at the positive point, verse 19. So then, let us pursue. The word pursue is used in hunting. It means pursue with the aim of catching. You're out there to get something, and you're certain that you're going to get it, as someone defined optimism when you go after something. Optimism is when you go fishing, you take the tartar sauce with you, which means you're out there to get fish, and you're going to, and you're prepared to eat the fish when you get it. And that's the flavor of this word. So then, let's pursue so as to get. Pursue with a view of we are going to accomplish something. And it's great effort that is found in the Word. So pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. The principle of edification, very simply put, is this. The believer is not permitted to live just as he pleases. The believer is not permitted to live, quote, to use our words, just as he pleases. Now, we do have freedom. And it is true that we, in a sense, live our own lives. But at the same time, that principle does not fully apply in the Christian life. And the reason it does not fully apply in the Christian life is the consideration is acting in such a way that someone else, other than ourselves, is built up. So the old idea that I can do as I please and live as I please is not really true. And Paul in this context says that's not really true, because he's going to say in order to stimulate and promote growth on the part of others, you're going to have to give up some things that you would like to do. In fact, he's going to say we're going to have to give up some things that we have a right to do. And so this principle is important as far as the believer is concerned. The growth and welfare of others is always a consideration. And let's put it in a positive way then. Growth of others is a major consideration. Very important consideration for Christians. Growth of others. No believer is an island. He's part of the body of Christ and contributes there. Now, does that mean, going back in our context, that remember the situation was the weak only eat vegetables and the strong, eat everything. Two separate courses of action. Can you see another principle there? Can there be peace in the midst of diversity? I think Paul's teaching that. Can there be peace in the midst of diversity? Well, there certainly can, because notice in verse 19, so then let us pursue the things that make for peace. And within that context of peace, one eats everything, the other doesn't. And so there is a principle. Peace can exist in the church in the midst of diversity. Paul does not say each group has to change their personal practice. Peace can exist in the midst of diversity. Diversity does not have to break up the harmony that exists among believers. Now, notice with verse 20, he goes to the negative aspect. Verse 20:21. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. In other words, just over a simple liberty issue, is it worth wrecking everything just for that? All things are indeed clean. And that's Paul saying, I'm on the side of the strong. They're right in their use of all foods, but they're evil for the man who eats and gives offense or takes offense. So the emphasis then in this, and well, 21 makes an application, for it's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything. Notice how he opens up the door to be all inclusive. Anything by which your brother stumbles. And so the emphasis is this. A thing that is indifferent. A thing that is indifferent. And emphasize this next word. May injure. Didn't say it did. It may injure. And therefore should be set aside. So it's not always the issue. What I'm doing is right. What I'm doing does not dishonor God. What I'm doing is okay. But the point is this. Does it injure? And that's the teaching that comes down in these particular verses. Now, from the principle of edification, Paul moves to a second one. This one is principle of conscience. Principle of edification, now principle of conscience. And in these verses, he's going to give a statement of the condition of the strong first, and then there is going to be a condemnation of the weak. But first, condition of the strong, verse 22. The faith which you have, and that would be faith to eat anything, the faith which you have to eat as you please, have as your own conviction before God. Now notice the statement of condition. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Now notice three things in this verse. First, the faith which you have. One word, belief. Plus a second thing. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Conscience. And then there's what he does, which would mean his conduct. Now take these last two. The last two simply say this. The word happiness is a word, very strong word, for great happiness. And so he's going to say great happiness is when one aligns belief, conscience, and practice. When one aligns in his life belief and conscience and practice. That's the essence of what Paul is teaching in these verses. Great happiness. When one's belief system, your conscience, and what you do align. And his warning is this. Don't ever violate your conscience. If your practice does not match your conscience, And if your conscience does not match your belief, the Christian life is askew. And there's something that is wrong. So your doctrinal belief, what you're doing, and what your conscience says, all comes together. And when they come together, the word that he uses for it in verse 22 is happy. And the strong folks in Rome were able to do that. They believed they could eat anything. Their conscience says, I submit to that belief. And they went out and ate everything that they wished to eat, and therefore what they did, what they believed, and what their conscience said all came in line, and Paul says, you're happy people. And so, again, for both strong and weak, this ought to be a habit that is very, very important. One of the reasons, well, I guess the reason for teaching the Word of God this morning is simply this. Our beliefs should be derived from the Word. Those beliefs ought to reform our conscience. And when our beliefs reform our conscience, then our conduct will align with both, and it's a formula for happiness. Now this would apply to both groups, would it not? Here's one with a weak conscience. Comes in and is taught the Word of God, and they begin to find something. Why, the Word of God doesn't say we have to eat only vegetables. I picked that from over here someplace else. And you begin to work on your conscience, and your conscience begins to... Conscience is sort of like putty, isn't it? We've all had lots and lots of practice in developing our conscience, all the way from, let's take it in the area of moral right or a wrong conduct and wrong, a right conduct. If it bothers you to steal something... And you do it for the first time as a child. By the time you've done it 20 times, what is the condition of your conscience? You can probably do it and never have a twinge of conscience at all. You've trained conscience. It's putty. And you've trained it to change. And that's a good thing, that conscience can be changed. And the object of the study of the Word of God this morning and any time here is simply to say, well, here is a belief that the Word of God teaches me. I need to change it, and I need to mold my conscience to it so that my conscience either becomes sensitive to something, or maybe my conscience is oversensitive. And the Word of God brings it in line, and then when that happens, we can conduct ourselves in line with conscience. And, verse 22, this is the happy condition. Notice the 23rd verse. Here's the condition of the strong. Hopefully the weak will want to be there. But Paul does add a condemnation or criticism of the weak. And that's the next verse, 23. But he who doubts, that means you're doing something that your conscience says you shouldn't do. He who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. So notice the idea is this. The weak do this. They eat and then waver. That equals sin. They eat and waver. That means perhaps a weak person comes along and says, well, I'm going to go ahead and do what my conscience says I really shouldn't do. Or maybe it's even this. Hey, I think it's okay. I'm not sure, but I think it's okay. So he eats what he didn't used to eat. That's wrong. He's eating and wavering, and that's the idea. He thinks it's right, but he's got... But on the other hand, and maybe we could put it for memory's sake that way. He eats... And perhaps enjoys with a, but on the other hand, mental attitude. He eats and enjoys, but he does it with a, but on the other hand, attitude. And the other hand attitude keeps saying, you really shouldn't be doing this. And it's that kind of, and notice this is a judgment call.
Not only should we obey our conscience, but we should be free from things that causes us to waver. And therefore, whatever we do it as unto the Lord without the wavering type thing. And I think you can probably identify with this. Perhaps you've been in a group that emphasizes liberty, and you say, well, it bothers me a little bit, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway, and you do it anyway with a wavering attitude. I'm really not sure I ought to be doing this. Then don't do it. Because notice is total. It is sin to do such. So the emphasis that is strong all the way through here is acting in line with one's conscience, and then, of course, being sure that one's conscience is aligned with the Word of God. And that, in essence, is the principle. I've heard it put this way. If to you it is doubtful, it is dirty. If doubtful, dirty. And that's not a bad statement of what he said in this particular context. If you mentally can't handle it, if you have conscience problems, don't run roughshod over your conscience. Be sure that it's in line with truth, and then do as it dictates. And that's what we have called the second principle, or the principle of conscience. Now, in order to have a good edification atmosphere, there's going to have to be another principle. And that is in chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. And it's the principle of load carrying. It's the third principle in the context. Principle of load carrying. Now, when we come to chapter 15, I think it will become obvious to you, is this a good chapter division? It's not very good, is it? Because notice, we're just continuing the theme of the strong and the rich, the strong and the weak. So, chapter 15, verse 1, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. So notice, even though there is a chapter division, it's not a good one. So we're continuing right straight through. The theme is still here of the strong and the rich. We've only changed chapter numbers. Nothing more than that. Notice also in opening chapter 15, Paul clearly identifies himself with which group? Would Paul be the kind of man that would come in and exercise his liberty and eat everything set in front of him? Or was Paul a vegetarian? Well, notice it's very clear. He says, now we, therefore including himself, who are the strong, in other words, we have ability to exercise liberty, we don't have any conscience hang-ups, we're in good shape. We who are the strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, not just to please ourselves. In other words, Paul is coming into chapter 15, and he is emphasizing that the strong have an obligation. In English, when you read verse 1, and it says, we who are the strong ought to bear, would be easy to substitute for the word ought in our mind the force of what English word? Should. Now we should, we ought to do, we really ought to do that. That's not the flavor. The word ought is a strong word for obligation. And so we ought to translate something that doesn't let it kind of fizzle out into a we should do this. We are obligated to do this, is the thought. So verse 1. Now we who are the strong are obligated to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just to please ourselves. In other words, our principle again, no Christian life is lived as to ourselves. Let us each please his neighbor for his good. What would his good be? Well, his good would be back what we had defined when we started this morning in verse 19. His edification. His growth. So, let us please his neighbor for his growth. That is his good or his growth. To his, and he explains it, his edification. That's the word okatame that was translated building up back in verse 19. Toward his building up. And then the example. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me. And then he moves us from that principle. The load carrying then, in this context, would be forbearance or forbearing liberties in the interest of the growth of the weak.
bearing liberties in the interest of the weak. And his major argument is, look at Christ. Who did he consider? His welfare or ours? How did he deserve to die? He didn't deserve to die in any sense of the word. Why did he die? In the interest of others. And Paul says in this context, well, isn't it a little thing if you set aside one of your liberties in the interest of the growth of these people? And so the theme we've had all the way through is the idea of creating a edification, a growth atmosphere, which is, 1 Corinthians 14, the key issue in the church, and doing whatever we can do for another believer in order to make for edification. People in the nursery have every right to be in here this morning. But whether conscious of it or not, they perhaps have given up the freedom to be in here. So you can hear, H-E-A-R. And that's the principle of a whole assembly doing those things relative to one another that always has an eye out to your growth. Can I sit your kids so you can learn? I'll be glad to do so. I would like to be there too, but I will do this so you can learn. And that's simply an example of the total atmosphere that ought to exist within a church, so you are relaxed, you're able to grow, you're able to think, you're able to benefit from the purpose of the church, which is oikodome, building up spiritual strengthening through the ministry of the Word of God, so we all develop in the Lord. And it's a mutual activity. It's what we do toward one another, and it's the atmosphere we should always, always work on. Now, our next point, and we will not get to it until Wednesday, but our next point will be in verse 4. He's applied an Old Testament scripture that applied to Jesus, and he's applied it to the church at Rome. Can you do that? Can you take the scriptures of the Old Testament and apply them to believers? Well, here is probably the strongest verse that screams at us, yes. Notice verse 4 emphasizes the written word three times. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the... And unfortunately, the word translated written is now translated scriptures. And I say unfortunately, not because it's a bad translation, but because it makes us miss the triple emphasis. That the encouragement of the written word, we might have hope. And therefore, we'll deal on Wednesday evening with the relevance of the scriptures to the life of the believer, and how whatever is written for our edification, and therefore it's the written word, the written word, the written word, and it applies to us. And that's the emphasis he will pick up with in this section. Father, we're thankful once again for your word, and we pray that we will have an atmosphere, an oikodome atmosphere here, where every believer is free and able and senses that everybody else that's sitting around him is pulling for him and wants him and her to learn and develop and grow. Help us to create that kind of atmosphere in Christ's name. Amen.